right, if you will, look with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. Last time we saw how the Lord was pleased to deliver a Syrian general, one of Israel's enemies, deliver him from leprosy. And now we see a demonstration of God's sovereign and distinctive grace, whereby we read there in Luke 4, when our Lord was reading the portion out of Isaiah, and everybody marveled at his gracious words. And so the Lord drilled down, if he will, because that was just superficial. And when he began to teach them about the message of Scripture, that salvation's of the Lord, and not by man's profession. And he used the example here of Naaman the Syrian, where he said there were many lepers in Israel, but to none of them did he send a prophet, save to Naaman the Syrian. And you can imagine the murmurs going around once they heard that. It's like people that say, oh, we believe in the grace of God, and they're all excited about it, and amen, brother, love God, praise God, and all this. And then you begin to tell them, well, how does God love? It's not everybody. Already now their backs are up. Christ didn't die for everybody. Someone started that lie years ago. All of a sudden, now they're really getting upset. And then all you have to do is quote what Christ said. An example of Naaman the Syrian. An example of one who was undeserving, and yet through a little girl that had been taken captive, this Syrian general was directed to seek out Elisha, and did. And again, we saw it's without condition. He didn't come with the right attitude, the right thought. In fact, he got upset when Elisha wouldn't come out to meet him. He thought there was going to be some big pomp and circumstance. And then when he told him to go dip himself 7 times in the Jordan, he started kicking back and fussing. No way was there anything in him that in any way drew the grace of God, just like for any of us. We're all rebellious. We all resist. I know scriptures speak of the irresistible grace of God, and people talk about that, but it doesn't mean that our heart is not resisting. What it means is that there's nothing that we can do that can overrule God's drawing in his grace. It's irresistible in that sense. He makes Christ irresistible to the sinner. And so, as we saw, he was getting ready to leave, he was mad. When some of his servants came, and this is where we ended up last time in verse 13, spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? That's why this supposed free will religion is so popular. Preachers giving people stuff to do. They like to think that they have the power in their own hands. And yet, he said, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times. Some say, well, why 7? Well, that's the number of perfection. The complete represents the complete work of Christ, described by Christ himself as a baptism of his death, and complete in him, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. It was all according to God's purpose. So that's where we want to pick up now, because there you see the grace of God toward Naaman, the general. But here now we see the two things to look at. One, we see his gratitude, and that's what the title of this message is, Gratitude versus Greed. We see two examples here. We see the gratitude of Naaman, the general, over this work of grace. But then, lo and behold, and it was always in his heart, but here's Gehazi. This is Elisha's servant that had faithfully walked with him all this time. And now suddenly comes out some greed. And I liken this to Judas Iscariot, that walked with the disciples, walked with our Lord, and yet the Lord said of him, he was a son of perdition all along. It wasn't evident initially, and this is the case here with Gehazi. If you want an example of a Judas in the Old Testament, here it is, whereby given the right time and opportunity, how many people say, I'd never do that, really? Given the right timing and opportunity, every one of us would split hell wide open. It's only the Lord keeping any one of us. And so that's what we're going to see here. First of all, the work of grace in Naaman that gave him that spirit of gratitude for what the Lord had done for him. And then next to it, by way of contrast, here's one who for a while appeared to be one of the Lord's, and yet it was revealed that he wasn't. And interestingly enough, we're going to read about it, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the very leprosy that was on Naaman, in verse 27 at the end, the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, to Gehazi. It's just like the Lord took this and delivered Naaman according to his sovereign grace, but then went over there and condemned Gehazi because of his greed. And it shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. God determines who he saves and who he condemns. Naaman was delivered, but there was no deliverance for Gehazi. There wasn't any turning his heart. God purposed it, and he went out, it says, from his presence a leper as white as snow. But let's take a look here, initially here, at Naaman's gratitude in verses 15 and 16. He returned to the man of God. Now remember how it all began. He was upset because Elisha wouldn't come out to him. And yet here now, as a work of grace in the heart. So this is more than just a physical healing. Naaman was truly one of the Lord's, as we're going to see here. And now he returned to the man of God without condition. I think of the illustration of our Lord Jesus Christ when he healed those 10 lepers. How many came back? One. And when you go over and read in Luke chapter 17, 12 through 19, why did he come back? To thank the Lord. He bowed and worshiped him. And Christ asked, he knew where they were. He asked, well, where are the others? He didn't know. But he knew that God had purposed that he received grace at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we see here. By the grace of God, this gratitude now and thankfulness to God caused him to return back to Elisha, back to the man of God. He and all his company and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know. So I know this wasn't just physical healing. After the healing, he didn't say, all right, boys, let's load up and get out of here. I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I have to realize, he's a Syrian. He's from Syria. That's where the Lord found Abraham and called him out. Found him face down in front of idolatry and drew him out. Here's Naaman the Syrian, years later, acknowledging there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Here again is an interesting contrast, because he wasn't trying to buy his deliverance. The Lord had already delivered. And so when he says here, take a blessing of thy servant, he's referring to the fact that out of gratitude, I liken it to Zacchaeus when the Lord healed him. I'll give half of what I owe to people that I owe, but it wasn't necessary. The simple word of Christ to Zacchaeus was, come down. Today salvation has come to thy house. God doesn't require anything of our hand, nor does the Lord Jesus Christ. But just this confession here, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Who is Israel's God? It's Christ. All of those types and pictures and prophecies and promises pointed to that one who would come and put away the sin of his true Israel. So when he's saying here, please take a gift from your servant, we can see here that the only thing that Naaman meant by it, and he meant well, was to support such a man and the ministry to which the Lord had called him to provide for him. And yet, we can see here in verse 16 that Elisha steadfastly insisted that he would receive nothing from Naaman. He said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." Now, this is in contrast to many preachers. We just read about it there in Philippians 3 that Paul warned about, whose God is their belly. And they seek a following. And you can watch these just grow in their covetousness. And people are willing to throw money and support at them. I've often said that the best way to put these men out of business is just stop supporting them. But boy, people will do it because they think in return they're earning some favor with God. But not a true servant of God. You'll never hear a true servant of God begging for money or asking people to give. I remember a number of years ago, we had a man that was in town with a corporation, and he was here for 6 months. And the Lord, he stayed down here in his apartments, and he came on Sundays because it was convenient. And before he left, he caught me and he said he was leaving. But he said, "The whole time I've been here, I kept waiting for the shoe to drop, the other shoe to drop." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "I was expecting you, like you see in other preachers, you preach, but then you get your hand out and you want people to give and offer and all that." And I said, "No, that's not how the Lord does his work, nor is it how he has directed me. And I've never been found to be a beggar. The Lord has always provided." And Elisha would say the same thing. Even when he urged him to take it, this is a general of the Syrian army saying, "No, take it." But he refused. Now, all of this, the Lord was purposing for two things: to show the grace in Elisha, but later to expose the greed in Gehazi. And so in this gratitude of Naaman's, again, God-given, this was not anything in himself, we see that faith that had been revealed in him and what's declared here in verses 17 through 19, this is why I said this isn't just a physical healing. Look at these words. He says, and Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth?" You talk about somebody that says, "Okay, give me 2 cartloads or however it is of dirt, or 2 mules burdened, bags or whatever, of earth, of dirt." He says, "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." I've read some commentary on this, and they say, well, but Naaman still had a superstition. It's like people today, they go over to Israel, they want a piece of the land where Christ walked on, and it is. It's nothing but idolatry. And they try to reason that Naaman here wasn't just fully grounded yet in the faith, and so he's thinking, well, if I can take some of this dirt back with me, I'll take blessing with me. But very clearly here in verse 17, he describes why he wants the dirt. This would make a good title of this message: 2 bags of dirt versus 2 talents of silver. Because as you get back later on as we go, that's what Gehazi wanted. Dirt meant nothing to him. He wanted those talents of silver. But here, when he was requesting of Elisha these 2 mule loads of earth, he describes why it is. He wanted to go back and build an altar. Take this dirt and build an altar and offer. See, this is where you see how Christ had been revealed in him, understanding that no religion back there where he came from was true. Just like we read of Paul, where he thought himself to be blameless until it pleased God to reveal Christ in him, and then he counted all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's clear here that he understood something of the necessity of the death of Christ in the, notice, burnt offering. In other words, bloodshed. And therein we can see that clearly Christ's spirit had been revealed in him to look outside himself to what that sacrifice, those sacrifices represented. Not the works of his hands, but to that one who would come. And it says, in this thing, verse 18, again, you look at these requests, there's nothing material here. He had everything he needed. He answered to the king. He was the general of the king. This would be like in our politics, one of the top generals at the Pentagon that served at the pleasure of the president. But his interest here and concern was for those times for ceremonial purposes, because he's going back to an idolatrous king. And I would liken this to somebody that's perhaps works in the Secret Service or in the military and has to guard the president. And where the president goes, they go. And they stand in attention salute, even if it's into a building that, like we have, the National Cathedral, which is nothing but just a mishmash of every kind of possible worship that you could have. And I can imagine myself, as the Lord's done a work of grace, but duty-bound, on assignment to go into such a place. That's what he's talking about here. In this thing, the Lord pardoned thy servant. He's already foreseeing the consequences of what work the Lord had done in his heart. Not just healing his leprosy, but the God he was now worshiping. The Lord was separating him out. That when my master goeth into the house, he's not saying when I go into the house, but when that my master goes in and duty requires me to be there at his side, that this very offering, the sacrifice, the grace, be my pardon. That the Lord would not hold any of this against me. I might be there standing and doing my duty, but my heart is not in that place of worship. That's a testimony of faith and of grace. So when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon, and Rimmon was a well-known temple back in the day, and if you break the word of Rimmon down, it's found over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 43 under a different name, Remphan, but it's the name of Saturn. So these worship different planets and other things. And actually, the word means to wander. It's like the planet, it moves. And that was the god that they worshiped. They believed that somehow by following this god that they would have blessing. But he says, when I go in there, when my master goes into worship, and he leaneth on my hand. That's not talking about leaning on somebody for physical support, but it's the view of him being the king's right-hand man. That's what he's talking about. He's at his beck and call. He just nods and moves his hand, and you do what you're required to do. And he's thinking through this situation. This is not like you can change careers. You're the general. You've been appointed. So this is your lot. But he said, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, and this is out of respect, when the king bows, everybody bows. He said, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Well, you know what? That's what the grace of God does. And that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not conditioned upon who we are and where we are, but upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice accomplished on our behalf. It's like David said, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? And this is where I said, you know, some of the legalists look at this and say, oh, well, that's just unacceptable. Paul had to deal with it when he was writing to the Corinthians about meats offered unto idols. These places were so idolatrous that you couldn't even go to the market and buy meat that hadn't been sacrificed to idols. And the question arose, well, what do we do? And Paul answered. He said, an idol is nothing. The word idol means idea. It's nothing but what importance men put to it. And so he says, take no thought, eat it for conscience sake. But there are weaker that look at this and think, well, I'd never do that. Well, the next time you get together for a meal and someone in your religious family says, well, let's bless this food, are you going to get up and walk out? You sit there while they're doing their ceremony or whatever. And sometimes I've had some say, well, do you bow your head or don't? You know, it's not the position of the body, it's the position of the heart. And it may be that in the course of that conversation, the Lord will open up the opportunity to declare unto them what makes the difference. We're with superstitious people. Yeah. They think, well, if we haven't prayed over it, then we're going to get sick. And so they religiously, don't eat until, I had that happen the other day. It's halfway through, they realized we hadn't prayed for the meal. And I said, well, are you thankful? And they said, well, yeah. I said, well, what else is required? I'm thankful for what the Lord has provided. So you can see different ones in different circumstances of being concerned about some of these things, and that concern being genuine. But you can see twice he mentions that the Lord pardoned him. I've had people ask, well, why does the Lord teach his disciples to pray for forgiveness of sins? If they're already forgiven, why ask? Well, we know ourselves to be sinners, even though we know Christ is our righteousness. And our prayer is that he not base forgiveness on anything in us, that he continue to forgive. That's the tense of the word there, forgive us our sins. That he continue to forgive, that the fruit and effect of the work of Christ at Calvary on our behalf, whereby we're justified and reconciled before God, we're sensitive in our heart to what sin is there. And we continue to pray that the Lord would not consider our sin, mark iniquity, but to Christ alone. So there we see the gratitude. That's the gratitude. And it said in verse 9, he said unto him, Elisha didn't send them away with conditions. Now, you're a new believer. Now, here's step one, step two, step three. You need to be following here. And get up every day and have your devotions and make sure you're praying. And da-da-da-da. Here, Elisha commended him to the Lord. Said in verse 19 unto him, go in peace. Go in Christ, who is your peace. This God of Israel that you have confessed is none other than that one who is to come and put away your sin. Go in peace. That's how we do it. So he departed from him a little way. Now, here's where we see Gehazi of all things out of the blue. But it was always there. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God. It was Elisha, the man of God. It wasn't Gehazi. He said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, isn't it amazing how people will call the Lord to witness to their evil deeds? They feel if we just say in the name of Jesus, amen, that somehow that covers it now. Here he says, as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Just like Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They had the tree of life, but what did they do? Sought out the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's in our heart. And again, beware of thinking that somehow, oh, that would never happen to me. This heart would daily, moment by moment, depart from the Lord. And that's why the scriptures warn us against greed and following after this world. It's an enmity with God. Why? Because it's in the heart. I will run after him. Here's the problem. Running after men, running after their influence, running after their goods, their wealth, and take somewhat of him. So therein is the greed. That's what greed is. It's desiring something that you don't have. It's covetousness, which Paul says there to the Colossians, which is idolatry. Everybody's listing off their biggest sins, you know, adultery and fornication, and all of this stuff. But in that long list, Paul says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. A man asked me one time, he said, are you happy with what you have? And I said, yeah, for the most part, I'm thankful. And he said, well, so if you found a $20 bill lying in the parking lot, you'd just step over and leave it for somebody else. And I'm like, probably not. You know, that's just our nature. I know people religiously say, well, I would turn it in and make sure I'm not taking. Most people just take it and put it in their pocket. It's that, let's be honest before the Lord. That's our nature. The Lord blesses you a little bit in your work and you start having some success and prosperity. And what do? It's like a dog that's tasted blood. You're going after more. Doesn't matter what it takes. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. Here's the problem right here. He seeks after other than Christ. And when Naaman saw him, notice, running after him. You see somebody running down the street, they're either running from something or trying to get to something. He was running after him. He lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? He just left with Elisha's blessing, and all of a sudden, here's Gehazi, his servant. And he said, all is well. Therein is the lie. All is not well when you're running toward things or toward a man and not to Christ. My master, and here's the lie again, my master has sent me. Here's where we see the blindness of the heart, being willing to lie about one's motives when in reality it comes from within, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Even there he's bringing in the sons of the prophets over whom Elisha was set to teach them. The Lord was providing for them all this time, according to his will and purpose. He wasn't seeking after any support. And yet here we have Gehazi using them as a reason for Naaman to give him a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. Now we don't know, you know, value back then, but two talents of silver would be the equivalent of about 120 pounds of silver. So by today's standard, when you count out ounces and figure up 120, that's a lot of wealth. And you can see again, Naaman here not perceiving any ill doing, and again, willing to give. Especially when he heard that this was going to be for the sons of the prophets. And his concern was, I can't think of any better way of giving back to the Lord for what he's done for me. Initially, and here's the change of heart. Initially, he came with all this stuff trying to influence Elisha. But Elisha wouldn't be influenced. And now, he's taking it back with him. And he's looking at this as an opportunity, even though Elijah had refused. He's thinking, okay, well, Elisha sent you here. Take this. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him. So we got Elisha on the one hand refusing. He urged him to take it, but he refused. But herein is the greed. It doesn't take much to say, oh, well, he can afford to give it away and cover up the lie with one's own reasoning. And bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants. So you talk about 120 pounds of weight plus this other, one man's not going to carry it. So he has two of his servants and they bear them before him. Now when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. So he didn't want Elisha knowing about this. It's like Achan, taking the goods that God had said don't take and hiding it in his tent. They're in his greed. Anything that causes your hearts, that's why Christ said, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust who corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But that's where his heart was. It wasn't on Christ. In fact, the audacity even to cover this, bringing God to witness as if somehow God was going to bless him. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" I got to go back to, you know, our kids. You could tell when they're up to no good when they come in the door. Just the look. Something ain't right here. All right. Get it all out. Let's see what's going on. "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, "Thy servant went no whither." Didn't go anywhere. Again, the lies upon lies comes from, like Christ said of the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning." And the father of what? Lies. People would prefer to cover and justify themselves than to acknowledge themselves to be sinners and look to Christ alone. That's our nature, unless the Spirit of God doesn't work. And what a difference, as we see here, between Naaman and his attitude of gratitude and Gehazi here with his need of greed. I didn't go anywhere. Doesn't that sound like Adam and Eve in the garden after they had fallen? And they recognized they were naked. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. It wasn't that the Lord didn't know where they'd been. It wasn't that Elisha didn't know. He's just bringing them to that point of acknowledging we've fallen, we've sinned. And even our Lord in the garden asked him. They said that they knew they were naked. And so they said, "Well, how did you know you're naked?" He said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee?" So immediately when Gehazi left his side, just the direction he was going, Elisha knew already. This is an example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the thoughts. He doesn't just see the outward. He knows the intents of the heart. "When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments? And olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants." You know, there was much more that had Elisha said to Naaman, "Yes, we could build a pretty nice compound here." And Naaman would have given it. But Elisha said, "That's not what this is about." And that's where he said, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee. And unto thy seed forever." There's representation in it. It's just like Achan, when he took of those Babylonian garments and silver and gold and other things from capturing them. It wasn't only Achan that was stoned, but his entire family. That's the way Scripture works. It's by representation. Why are we sinners today? It's by our father Adam. And why are we saved but in our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the only reason. Some will read that verse 27 and say, "Well, that's pretty harsh." Well, you've never dealt with the holiness of God without a mediator. People are trifling when it comes to who God is and his holiness and justice. You don't trifle with the work of his son. You don't make light. It says that there in Hebrews that they consider the blood of Christ to be a common thing. And a lot of people are. They hear of the death of Christ, but inwardly they continue to be covetous and blind and condemned sinners. And whereby Christ has taken the leprosy off of his people. Those that feign to be the Lord's, that very leprosy is what will be their demise. The condemnation that will fall upon those who are outside of Christ, who prefer the glory of men and their own well-being to the glory of Christ. Think about it. That's what the Scriptures talk about, filthy lucre. When you make the gain of wealth to be your object. That's what condemned Samuel's sons there in 1 Samuel 8. I wish we had more time, but it says their sons walk not in his ways. as the Lord had taught Samuel, but turned aside after lucre. And it says, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Paul warned Timothy, he said, we see here a pagan. Well, he warned those that were elders and deacons, but did it for filthy lucre, to serve their own bellies. And here we see a pagan that the Lord was pleased to teach of himself, cured of the leprosy. And then we see an Israelite who, by this dishonor, is cursed with it. That's God that makes the difference. That's what it is. There were many lepers in Israel, but to none of them did God send a prophet save to Naaman the Syrian. The gospel is a double-edged sword. Deliverance for some and condemnation for others. May we be found among those that the Lord has taught.